Now, for the morning message on this subject, but this man. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul declares that the ceremonial law, that is, the law of Moses, not the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial law with its special days, with its feasts and its Sabbaths, with its thousands of sacrifices, with its blood offerings, with its ceremonies, can never take away sin. That's what he said in verse 1. The law, being a shadow, a type of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never take away sin, can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year after year after year, make the comers thereunto perfect. These sacrifices and these ceremonies and these blood offerings can never take away sin. Now, this is obvious, and it's obvious for three reasons. Verse 2 tells us the first reason. For if these sacrifices and these ceremonies and these blood offerings, if they could take away sin, then they would have ceased to be offered. If they could put away sin, they would have ceased to be offered. For if they could save, there'd be no reason to keep offering them year after year after year. If Abraham's sacrifice put away Abraham's sin, then he wouldn't have to bring another one next week and next month and next year. And then this is obvious. These ceremonies and sacrifices can never put away sin for the second reason. Verse 3. For in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, these continual sacrifices bring a fresh remembrance of sin year after year. Every time a sacrifice is offered, it says sin is still there. Every time the old high priest went under the veil into the Holy of Holies and offered the blood atonement on the mercy seat, that's to say, sin isn't removed yet. The perfect sacrifice has not been offered yet. Atonement has not been attained yet. Forgiveness is not there yet. The perfect sacrifice has not yet been made. If these sacrifices could take away sin, they would have ceased to be offered. And secondly, in the fact that they are offered every year, there is a remembrance of sin. Every time a sacrifice is offered, it says sin is still present. And then the third reason, verse 4. It is obvious that these ceremonies and sacrifices can never take away sin because the blood of an animal cannot put away the sin of a man. Read it, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. The blood of an animal cannot put away the sin of a man. This is not the same blood. This is not the same person who has sinned, and the blood of an animal cannot be effectual to the redeeming of a man's soul. The blood of a man cannot put away sins, let alone the blood of an animal. Turn to verse 11 of Hebrews 10. And every priest, there were many of them, literally thousands of them, thousands upon thousands of priests, century after century, decade after decade, year after year, many priests, every priest, read it, standeth daily. He stands because his work is never done. He stands because his work is never finished. The priest of the Old Testament never sat down with all of the furniture that was in the tabernacle. There was not one chair. Because the priest always stood, every priest, thousands of them, many priests, standeth daily, every day, offering the same sacrifices. daily ministering, daily offering the same sacrifices which were types of Christ and pictures of Christ and symbols of Christ, and they proved the faith of those who brought them. But these same sacrifices, and underscored in your Bible, can never take away sin. These sacrifices can never take away sin. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I want to say it carefully. I want to say it prayerfully and reverently. But these Old Testament sacrifices, every one that Abel brought, and Abraham brought, and Aaron brought, and the sons of Levi, and the great high priest through the years, these sacrifices, without the Lord Jesus Christ to ultimately and finally fulfill them, without Jesus Christ, these blood offerings of the Old Testament are as meaningless and as ineffectual and powerless to put away one sin as the pagan sacrifices in the heart of Africa are powerless to keep away evil spirits without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. Away with them. They're a stench in my nostril. Without Christ, these sacrifices of all of the Old Testament believers and saints, without Christ, they are as ineffectual and powerless to put away sin as a pagan sacrifice of a heathen Hottentot in the heart of Africa is powerless to put away evil spirits. They can never. Every priest, many priests, thousands of priests, standeth daily offering, ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again, which can never take away sin. Never take away sin. Watch the next line. But this man, not just any man, this man. Not just a man, this man. He stood before Pilate, his hands tied behind his back, the crown of thorns upon his brow, the mocking robe upon his bruised and beaten and bleeding shoulders. He stood there with his eyes blackened and his face bleeding and his shoulders stooped beneath the load and weariness and sorrow and pain and agony of a night of suffering in the soldier's hall. And Pilate looked up at that multitude after looking at Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, Behold the man. The man. That's the man Paul's talking about here. All of your Old Testament priests and all of your Old Testament sacrifices and all of your blood offerings and all of your new moons and Sabbaths and all of your days of atonement and all of your special days and feasts and all of these things put together can never take away sin. Never. But this man, as Pilate said, the man, not any man, not a man, not some man, this man. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah was talking about him in chapter 32 and verse 2 when he said this, Isaiah 32 verse 2. Isaiah said, And a man, shall be as a hiding place from the wind. And a man shall be as a covert from the tempest. And a man shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. And a man shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The man, but this man. And Paul said in the book of Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man. The man. Christ Jesus. By man came death. By man came resurrection. By man came sin. By man came salvation. By man came evil. By man came righteousness. By man came separation from the Father. By man came reconciliation to the Father. This man. But this man. This man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verse 47. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. Thank God we didn't stop there. Thank God in his eternal purpose and grace and mercy, he didn't stop there. The first man brought death. The first man brought disease. The first man brought separation from God. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and it's just been two. All men are represented by these two. You're either in the first Adam or in the second Adam. The first man is the man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is whom? He is the Lord from heaven. That's who he is. This man. But this man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earth, and as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we bear it well, don't we? So shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. This man's the Lord from heaven. He's not just a man. He's not just some man. He's not just any man. This man is the Lord from heaven. Turn to John chapter 10. Now these people over here understood what Christ was saying. Most religious people today are not still long enough to listen to him to understand what he's saying. In John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered in verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood exactly what he was saying. And most religious people today are too busy with their religion, and they're too busy with their traditions, and they're too busy playing church to be still long enough to listen to God speak and to listen to what he says. This man, but this man. Who is this man? This man is the Lord from heaven. Who is this man? This man is God himself. Who is this man? This man is God incarnate. John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Turn to John 14. Who is this man? John 14. Tells us, Philip said in verse 7, or verse 8, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you haven't known me? Could that be said to you? Have you been in church so long, and still you don't know the Lord? You've got a lot of religion, you've got a lot of motion, and you've got a lot of tradition, and you've got a lot of doctrine, you've got a lot of theology. Have I been around so long you still don't know me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ is the only person who could say that. An angel, Gabriel, couldn't come down here and say, you've seen me, you've seen God. The apostles couldn't stand before the people and say, you've seen me, you've seen God. Nobody can say that but Jesus Christ, because he is God. He is the Lord from heaven. You've seen me, you've seen God. Turn to Matthew 1:23. This is mighty important. Who is this man? In Matthew 1:23, the angel's talking to Joseph. And the angel said in Matthew 1, verse 21, talking about Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And verse 23, for the scripture says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. God with us. God with us. Turn back to the text. Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest, there were many of them, standeth daily, because their work is never done, ministering and offering the same sacrifices, because they can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man, the Lord from heaven, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What was his one sacrifice? Turn back to Hebrews 9, verse 26. What was it? His one sacrifice was the sacrifice of himself. Himself. In Hebrews 9, 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By some mumbo jumbo of words. To put away sin. How? By learning and memorizing his doctrine. To put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament priest offered the blood of goats. Christ offered his blood. The Old Testament priest offered the blood of sheep. Christ gave himself. He stood before his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, and he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks and said, this is my body which is broken for you. He took the wine and gave it to them and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And not only his body and his blood, but his very soul was made an offering for sin. Turn to Isaiah 53. The very soul of Christ, Christ actually suffered our hell in his body and in his soul. He gave himself. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. One of the apostles said, writing the words of Christ our Lord, fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But rather I say unto you, fear him who is able to cast you body and soul into hell. You know, preachers talking about eternal punishment, preachers preaching about eternal condemnation, preachers preaching about eternal hell usually spend their time talking about the flames of hell and the suffering of the body. But I say unto you, the suffering of the body in hell will not be 1,000th, 1/10,000th, the suffering and agony of the soul in darkness separated from God. Christ made his soul an offering for sin. His one sacrifice was the sacrifice of himself. Now turn back to the text. But this man, this Lord from heaven, this Emmanuel, God with us, this God-man, this man, this God in the flesh, This man, this perfect man, this man offered himself as a sacrifice for what? For sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Christ died. The scripture says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ died. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, listen to it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin for us. He took our guilt and our filth and our sin in his body. He knew no sin. He took our guilt in his body on the tree that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This man. See those Old Testament priests going about their daily sacrifices. See those Old Testament priests year after year after year going into the Holy of Holies. See the blood shed year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, offering after offering. Can never put away sin. But this man, and he's not just a man, he's not just any man, he is the man. The man that shall be a hiding place, the man that shall be a refuge, the man that shall be a covert from the tempest. This man, by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, his body, his soul, his sacrifice for sins, forever, underscore that word in Hebrews chapter 10. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, forever. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are believers, them that are brought to God, them who are his in covenant mercies, them who are his in eternal purpose, them who are his by eternal grace. He hath perfected, not partially, perfected forever all them that are sanctified. You go back yonder and gather all the sins of all believers from the first sin ever committed. You walk through the Old Testament days and gather all the sins of all believers. You go through the New Testament days and gather all the sin, both of word, of thought, of deed, of motivation, of attitude, imagination. Gather all the sin of all the people in the days of the apostles and the dark ages and the middle ages and the Reformation and the modern days, and all sins of all believers in the future from eternity to eternity, and they were all laid on Christ. And he paid effectually the price to redeem all his people from all sin, from all ages. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he doesn't have to die this week. He doesn't have to die again next week. By one sacrifice, he redeemed all them that are sanctified from all ages, forever, forever. Not for 6 months, forever. Not for 6 years, forever. That's what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, it says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. Not just the Jew, nor just the Gentile of our day. Forever from every kindred. Forever from every tongue. Forever from every people. Forever from every nation.
Go back there and pick up that little tribe that existed in the days of Moses, and our Lord got a people among them. It might be an infant that died at birth. It may be a child that died in its mother's arms. It may be an old man that was a proselyte to the faith of Abraham. But God's got a people out of every tribe, I guarantee you. And every nation and every tongue and every kindred and every people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his one sacrifice forever. That's the victory of the cross. Now look at the text again in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, all these Old Testament priests, by their daily offerings and sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies, can never put away sin. And you can include all of your communion and all of your church ordinances and your baptisms and your rituals and your praying through and your aisle walking and your hand shaking and your decision making can never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, one forever, watch it, he sat down. Now that's mighty important there. He sat down. The work of redemption is complete. How do I know that? Christ sat down. The very fact that he sat down, the very fact that he is at rest, proves that his work's finished. The Old Testament priest never sat down. The Old Testament priest never sat down. You say, I never noticed that before. I never did pay attention to those words. He sat down. You're too busy running around singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," to pay any attention to what he says. We're too busy singing our cantatas and putting on our little programs and trying to get everybody to come to church. We're too busy serving the Lord to sit down and listen to God. It's been so long since most people in the church sat down and listened to God, that I can preach a message over the radio and somebody accidentally sit down and listen to it and they say, "Well, I never heard that before." Well, it's been in the Bible 3,500 years. He sat down because his work was finished. The Old Testament priest never sat down, never, because his work was never done. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down. If the last thread, now you listen to me, if the last thread had not been woven in the garment of righteousness, he'd be spinning it now. But he's sitting down. He's finished. If the last particle of my sin debt had not been paid, he'd be counting it out right now. But he's not. He's sitting down. If the foundation of our hope had not been dug and laid and poured, he'd be laying it now. But he's not. He's sitting down. While he was here on this earth, his so-called father and his mother were hunting him. And they said, "You worried us. We've hunted you." He said, "I must be about my father's business." But not now. He's sitting down. That's what it says. No more toil, no more the weary foot, no more the hunger, no more the sorrow, no more the thirst, no more the bloody cross, no more the bloody spear, no more the grave. He sat down. I wish I could get that across to every Catholic priest and every free willer in this country. Christ sat down. He's finished his work. He's finished it. Now you may be worshiping a little frustrated, defeated, disappointed Jesus that's up there walking the floors of heaven because he can't get his will done on this earth, but that's not the God of the Bible. He sat down. Now watch the next line. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Where? At the right hand of God. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to listen. This is the most important paragraph in this message right here. And this is something, and before I give it, I wish you'd ask your preachers that work with you on the job what this means. 99% of them don't even know. Did you know that there's a man, sitting at God's right hand in heaven right now? There's a man. And that's one of the greatest comforts that you possibly can have, you men and women, boys and girls, is that there's a man that's entered heaven. There's a man sitting at God's right hand. There's a man who's won the victory. There's a man who's already in heaven. Not an angel, not a special messenger. There's a man, flesh and bone man, sitting at God's right hand. That mean anything to you? Listen to it. The right hand of the king is reserved for whom? The right hand of the king is reserved for the favorite. The right hand of the king is reserved for the beloved. The right hand of the king is reserved for the accepted. And that's where Christ is seated. That's what this says right here. He sat down at the right hand of God. My friends, Jesus Christ came down here to this earth, and he stood in the sinner's place. He was identified and numbered with the transgressors, and our sins were imputed unto him. He became one with us. Jesus Christ became a man, came down here to this earth, and was numbered with us as our head, as our representative, as our brother. He was one with us, one in the transgression, one in the fall, one in the rebellion. He was numbered with us. And the Father accounted him as a sinner. The Father charged him as a sinner. As a sinner, he could not enter heaven. As a sinner, he could not enter heaven until he had paid for all the sins he bore and all the sins he took upon himself. God's justice and God's righteousness must be satisfied. Now, the fact that God has allowed that man, Jesus Christ the man, to ascend into heaven, and not only to ascend into heaven, but to be seated, turn to Hebrews 1, verse 13, to be seated at his right hand reveals what? It reveals the fact the Father has accepted his work. The Father hath accepted his sacrifice. The Father hath accepted you and me in him, in the Beloved, to share his glory. God hath accepted us wholly and without blame to sit at his right hand. Read verse 13 of Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels, as beautiful as they are, to which of the angels, as powerful as they are, to which of the angels, as loyal as they are, to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand? Never. That's reserved for the beloved. That's reserved for the favorite. That's reserved for the son. There is a man at God's right hand. Preacher, what makes you think that as a man, flesh and blood, who's offended a holy God, who's dipped to the bottom of the dunghill and cesspool of crime and sin and evil, what makes you think that a man like you can ever enter heaven itself? Because there's a man already entered there. What makes you think that the Father will ever embrace you and receive you and love you? Because there's a man already there who was identified with me, who was numbered with me, who was my companion in transgression. That's right. That's right. Jesus Christ, the man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. And there's a man at God's right hand. My comrade, my brother, my companion, my fellow, who was numbered with me in my transgressions. And when the Father accepted him, he accepted me because he, the man, represented me. He went into the court of heaven. He went into the holy court of the Father. He went into the holy presence of God. And the Father embraced him and said, here, sit on my right hand. And when he sat down, I sat down with him. And so did every believer. I sat down with him. And I'm as sure for heaven as the Son sits on the right hand of the Father. All right, look at the next line. Now, if you want to trust these priests that are going daily offering their little sacrifices and their little masses and their little offerings, you go right ahead. But this man, my man, God's man, my representative, God's elect, this man came down here and offered one sacrifice, just one, but he offered the perfect sacrifice. He offered himself, his body, his soul. He made one sacrifice, and with it he sanctified forever them that are his. And he entered the presence of the Father and sat down on God's right hand. And sat down. Look at verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What are the expectations of Christ? In one sense, it's already done. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Jesus, knowing that all things were given into his hands, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He died that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. My friends, what are wicked men but the servants of Christ's providence to accomplish his purpose? Did you know that? This is my Father's world. Let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God's the ruler, yet this is my Father's world, and the battle's not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth shall be won. His enemies are already, in a sense, his footstool. For he said, I have all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me. But at his coming, when he comes back again, you and I are going to see all things subdued and under his feet. Satan and the fallen angels shall be cast out. All rebels shall hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. And every believer shall hear him say, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But this man, that's the gospel, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning or ending of days, without descent, without mother or father. One sacrifice forever sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till all of his enemies be made his footstool. I don't want to be his enemy and his footstool. I want to sit with him. I want to share his glory. I want to enjoy his blessed presence. I want to be one of his own, don't you? Our Father in heaven, take the message and use it for the glory of thy dear Son, for the breaking of the proud heart, for the shattering of religious tradition in which men hide, hoping to find mercy. Use the message to accomplish the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of all who hear it. And we'll praise thee and give thee the glory forever. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Brother